Good morning. For those of you that have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to Romans chapter 8? I suspect most of you know where we're headed. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at that closing paragraph of this book, of chapter 8, and review these verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. I think most of you know these verses. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? I think we've explained that in some detail in the past. If God be for us, who against us? He who, yea, has not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him grant us all things? Who shall bring an accusation against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it he that condemns? It is Christ who has died, but rather has been raised up, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, according as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We have been reckoned as sheep for slaughter. But in all these things we more than conquer through him that loved us. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we're so grateful we have your word. Without your word, we would be lost. We're thankful your word, as the psalmist said, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're grateful for it. And we know as we come and read your word, we're utterly dependent that you would open your word, that the Holy Spirit would anoint your word, that the Holy Spirit would take it and make it living to us. We always say, Lord, and we believe it with all of our heart, that you alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? And we pray as we're together these few moments this morning that the Holy Spirit would enlighten and make alive the Word of God, and that we may be helped as we see once again in a fresh and living way our precious Lord Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our ears. Open our mouths to express what's in your heart, and give us a fuller understanding of what's in these words. For together we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I think most of you know, we've been sharing from this last paragraph in Romans chapter 8. And I think most of you know that we've called this the divine closing argument. This is God's case. This case he made in Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 8 is the divine case. And he makes this case and he reveals what is the substance of this case when he says it concerns the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And that gospel is very narrow in one sense. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 2, it's concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Some people say, I don't know what the gospel is. What is the good news? What is the gospel? The gospel is very simple. It all together its completeness, as expressed in God's case, was concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything about the good news, everything about the gospel is included in His Son, Jesus Christ. And in every case, as you know, doesn't just have an opening statement. That's the opening statement. This good news that I bring to you concerns my Son, Jesus Christ. That's the opening statement. And then he presents all the evidence. From chapters 1 to chapter 8 to this great conclusion, he presents all the evidence. And it's the evidence that he presents that is so compelling. When we read it, we see the absolute ruin of man. When you look at the condition of man, you have to agree with the Word of God. No one is righteous, not even one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But yet, in this evidence that God presents, He does an unbelievable thing. He takes that ruined creation and He begins to restore that ruined creation. He is our kinsman redeemer, our brother spoke about. Nobody else. He takes man that has fallen into sin. He takes man that has turned from God. He takes man that has turned from all that he is. And he seeks him out and redeems him for himself. That's what he does. Not only is the evidence so compelling, but he shows that he delivers man from sins, all of his past. I don't know if you know this, but you can get a completely new start in Christ Jesus. It's the only way in this world you can get a completely new start. You may have failed in every respect. You may be more ruined than any human being has ever been. But if you will trust in this Lord Jesus, who is the gospel, you can get a completely new start and you can be a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the compelling evidence he presents. Not only did he deliver man from the sins of the past, but he delivered man from the dominion of sin. As we read in Romans chapter 6, we see how unbelievably God put us in Christ Jesus. And when we're baptized, is a symbol of it. And we who were alive once in the old Adam are made alive in Christ, the new man. We are made alive in the second man. And now, just as we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in Christ we are raised in newness of life. And the dominion of sin and the power of sin is taken away. Unbelievable evidence. And even more than that, he puts in us God the Holy Spirit as we read. As we see man floundering with self. You read chapter 7 of Romans, I often think, what a chapter. If it had been left out, what would have been lost? But here is the Apostle Paul sharing with us his own experience. And what he's trying to relate is it's impossible for me to live the Christian life. It's not just difficult, as I often say. It's absolutely impossible. And he cries out in desperation, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And yet he says, "Thank God, who delivers me from this body of death." Only the Lord Jesus can do that. He can take us, even deliver us from the sins of the past. He can take us, even deliver us from the sin that dominates us and controls us. He can take us and deliver us from self, maybe our greatest enemy. And then this chapter 8 goes beyond what you could imagine. It says all of this is the great purpose of God. Everything's working for that purpose. And it goes further than that. And it says this ruined creation, I am going to ultimately make in my image. Everything's working for that purpose. And that's where we begin this closing argument. That's why the writer, the Apostle Paul, said, "What shall we say to these things?" So that's what we've been doing. Here is a great summary. Here is the great closing argument of God's case for the gospel. God's case for man. God's case for His purpose. And He comes to this point, and in these 9 verses, He makes a summary that exceeds every summary we could even begin to imagine. You read these verses, they're rapturous. You read these verses about God and what He's done, and it has to bring you to a point of praise. So, I like what Griffith Thomas said about this closing section that I call the divine closing arguments. He said what it describes is the triumphing over every actual and conceivable opposition. That's what this is. What triumph is in these verses? What victory is in these verses? What glory is in this closing argument? And then I like what another brother said. He said, "We can go no farther, or we can no farther go, think, or even wish than these verses." So that's what we've been sharing. I think everyone knows in the first message we shared the first 2 verses, God is for us. Many Christians don't know that. You talk to believers and they think they hem and they haw, and you say to them, "Didn't you know God has concluded that God is for us?" Isn't that tremendous? Brothers and sisters, if we could only lay a hold of that single fact in this closing argument, it would be a great change in our Christian life. That's it. God is for us is the conclusion. And we talked about the ultimate proof. Well, the ultimate proof is He who gave His only Son. That's the ultimate proof. How shall He withhold from us anything? Do you think He would? Think about it for a moment. If God, who was willing to give His only begotten Son for you, to restore you as part of His ruined creation, was willing and able and actually gave His only begotten Son, do you believe for a moment He would hold from you menial things? It's impossible. God is for us. And then in the second message, we looked at verses 33 and 34. God defends us. Isn't that good news? If you want a defender, if you want a lawyer, if you want a paraclete, if you want a barrister, if you want someone to stand up for you, I would suggest you become a Christian. Because you have the greatest legal mind in your corner of anyone that ever was. Now, I know that may be demeaning the way I put it to God, but do you get the point? Here in this closing argument, God says, "I am your defender. Who shall bring an accusation against God's elect?" And I know how I told you before, people stumble around and say, "Oh no, I couldn't be one of those God's elect." But everyone, whosoever will, is God's elect. So that's what we looked at in the second case. God defends us. Listen to this defense. It is God that justifies. No one else. It is God that justifies. Do you need to be justified? You have the justifier on your side. So that was what we looked at. I believe we have to say when we read those verses, case closed. It seems to me that this is the greatest, one of the greatest sections of Scripture in the whole of the New Testament. Today we want to look at verses 35 to 37. This section, I believe, clearly tells us God is with us. Not only is God for us, not only does God defend us, but when you read these 3 verses, you begin to discover a new secret. And that new secret is God is with us. And brothers and sisters, when you look at it carefully, you begin to discover that God is with us in every circumstance. Not in some circumstances. He doesn't pick and choose what circumstances He'll come alongside of you, but it says in every circumstance. And it goes further than that. It, even if when you read these verses, you realize He's talking about the darkest of circumstances. God is with us in every circumstance. Remember that. God is with us in the darkest of circumstances. Remember that. God is with us in the best of circumstances. Remember that. That is the closing argument. So, may the Lord help us today to really lay hold of a few more of these verses. We only have one more message, by the way, in the closing argument. Not many more, one more. And that is, I am persuaded. You know, the end of a closing argument, if you know anything about court law and jurisprudence, if you know anything about the legal realm, the whole point in the end is to persuade the hearers of the evidence. It's to persuade the hearers that all that is said is true, till they come to the point that they declare, I am persuaded. And that's what the divine legal closing argument is about. Well, we're going to look at three things by the grace of God. We may not be able to go deeply into them, but we'll at least touch upon them. One is, what is the Christian's greatest danger? Think about it. You may have your own idea. Secondly, what are the darkest circumstances? Think about it when you think God is with us. Thirdly, what are the deepest experiences that we need as believers? I believe, at least in some manner, those are the things that are contained in these three verses, 35 to 37. So let's begin, and maybe you'll be helped by some of this before the end of our message. The first part is the greatest danger. Let me read again, beginning of verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of the Christ? Now think of it. Wouldn't you think maybe that would be the greatest danger a believer could face? Of all the peril, of all the loss of hope, of all the dire circumstances you could put yourself in, I believe it would be absolutely true that the darkest danger you could face was to lose the love of Christ. It would be the worst. You know, science talks about a black hole that's endless. I couldn't think of a more deep and dark black hole. You may lose different things in your life as a Christian. Sometimes you lose your peace. Sometimes you lose your joy. Believe me, Christians do that. I think you know that. You may have been one of those. Sometimes you lose your rest. But one thing you cannot lose, it would be the greatest danger if you could, would be the love of Christ or the love of God. You cannot lose it. It would be the greatest danger you could face, but you cannot lose it, is the substance of this closing argument. And when you look at verse 39, the end of this closing argument, you begin to discover that Paul emphasizes it again. Look at the end of 39. I'll start with sort of the middle. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a case. Brothers and sisters, that's the good news. That's the gospel. No other creature, and there's an enumeration of many things that occurs before that creature, will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is impossible. It cannot happen. You may turn from His love. You may forsake Him. You may turn your back. You may be overcome by sin once again. But He will never turn from you His face. Never. It is impossible. No one and no thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I think that's the glorious answer at the end. How can we be so sure of this? Our love fails. His love never fails. Our love is hot and cold. You remember how the church, he talked about the church, would that you would be hot or cold. In the letters to Revelation, we are hot and cold, but his love never changes. It never fades. It never fails. It's never diminished. It's always the same from the beginning to the end. And that's the reason we can be assured. There's another reason. I like what Dean Alford said. You may never have heard of Dean Alford, but I've read a number of things by him and have been greatly helped. Dean Alford said, what is this then in verse 35 where it says, who shall separate us from the love of the Christ? Is it our love for Christ, he said, number one? Think about it. Is it Christ's love for us, number two? Or he said, is it number three? This is not like Dana's Three Doors, by the way, but is it number three? Is it our sense of the love of Christ for us? And he concluded it was the second. It was the love of Christ for us. That's why we can be sure. Brothers and sisters, it's not your love for Christ. That's not your assurance. And here's another great danger that we face as believers. It's not even your sense of the love of Christ for you. Do you understand? I think many believers stumble there. They say, I don't sense the Lord's love for me. You talk to believers sometimes when you're counseling, and they say, I don't feel the Lord's love for me. But brothers and sisters, this closing argument says it is the love of the Christ for us. It's His love. That's the whole thing. He went on to say, having shown that God's great love to us is such that none can accuse nor harm us. The apostle now asserts the permanence of that love under all circumstances. That's good news. That none such can affect it, nay more, that it is by that love that we are enabled to obtain the victory over all such adversaries. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to lay hold of that. It's His love for us that keeps us. It's His love for us that keeps us, not our love for Him, and never our sensing of His love for us. I think that was a very wise statement. This love is an indissoluble bond. Now, do you know what indissoluble means? And people are looking at me with blank faces. Indissoluble simply means it's impossible to destroy. It's impossible to break it. It's impossible to get rid of it. You might think of super glue as indissoluble. You know, super glue was an accident. I don't know how many of you know that. In 1942, everybody knows what super glue is, don't they? I'm talking about God's bond, so don't lose me. Don't lose me, okay? God's bond is indissoluble. But in 1942, these chemists were trying to develop something to make clear gun sights for the war. And they worked up this concoction, as chemists like to do. And it was a mess. It stuck to everything. It held on to everything. And they thought, what on earth do we do with this blundering mess? And they shelved it. And super glue would have never come along until it was sold to another company many years later. And now you go to Lowe's, and anytime you have something broken, you get super glue, right? Or some people say crazy glue, right? But John is warning us, don't get it on your fingers. It's an indissoluble bond, okay? But brothers and sisters, God's love is much more than superglue. Second thing about God's love wasn't an accident. It was, Brother Stephen was sharing with us yesterday the impression that God had given him that from the foundation of the world he loved us. He loved us. The psalmist said, "You knew me before I was formed, my inward parts." It's no accident. It will never be shelved. It is a bond you'll never be able to break. This is the closing argument. There's never a danger that we can lose this love. Think of the Lord's concluding. I want you to turn just me to one. I'll read a verse. Maybe this will reinforce it. The Word of God is so much clearer. John 15. John 17, I think. John 17 is what I wanted to look at. This is the Lord's high priestly prayer. I think everyone that is familiar with the Gospel of John knows this high priestly prayer in 24 through 26. This was the concluding prayer of the Lord. This was the end of the prayer. This was his closing argument in prayer to the Father. And listen to what he said in verses 24 to 26. "Father, as to those whom thou hast given me, I desire that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world." And then he prays in verse 25, "Righteous Father, and the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." And then in verse 26, "And I have made known to them thy name, and will make it known, that the love which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." That was the end of his high priestly prayer. That this love, this indissoluble bond, would be in them. And that to the Father he prayed this prayer, and it goes further, that I would be in them. To me, that's the greatest mystery of the glad tidings. I can imagine the Lord loving me when I read his word, but I can't imagine the Lord Jesus coming and taking up permanent residence in me by the Holy Spirit. What a love that is. Is that a love you can even begin to describe? That this one prayed to his Father that I may be in them. That's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is not you living for him. The Christian life is him living in you. The Christian life is not you trying to hold on to the love of God and not fail and recover when you fall. The Christian life is him holding on to you. Do you see the difference? That was the argument the apostle made in this closing argument. I love that old hymn. I started to sing it beforehand. I wouldn't sing it, by the way. I wouldn't put you, dear ones, through that agony. But I started to request that we sing it, at least. It's Samuel T. Francis' hymn, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." I remember Brother Aykroyd visiting Linda and me when we were just young, newlyweds. And that hymn, he shared with me what that hymn meant to him. And he came to the Lord's table just like we had the breaking of bread. And he said, "Let's sing this hymn." In a deep voice of his, that hymn moved him. And it moved us as we sing it. And this is what it talks about, this unbreakable bond. "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." Listen to this line. "Vast, unmeasured, boundless," and the last word escapes me, "free." It's all free. "Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Brothers and sisters, this is the secret. It is the love of the Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. No one. It's utterly impossible. This danger is impossible because his love is sure. So I hope, brothers and sisters, we see this measureless love. Another thing about the Lord being with us, turn to the end of Matthew's gospel. I think you know this. This is the end of the gospel of Matthew. These were actually the last words of Matthew. This tells us the last thing the writer wanted to say in his closing argument to the disciples. And listen to what he said. And behold, second part of verse 20, by the way. Chapter 28, for those who don't know. And behold, I am with you all the days, even to the completion of the age. This is the closing argument. God is with us. He's not with us on a part-time basis. He's not with us only in certain periods of our life. But he said, the writer Matthew said in his closing argument, the Lord's words were, I am with you even to the completion of the age. May the Lord open our eyes that God is with us. I think that is a tremendous assurance. The love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? It's impossible. No other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's another thing we want to look at, because this three verses go into something even progressively deeper. It shows us that God is with us in the darkest of circumstances. Brothers and sisters, what comfort that is. Next, God is with us in every circumstance. God is with us in every circumstance. It says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who infers the enemy, our greatest adversary? And the conclusion at the end of chapter 8 is no creature. Not the enemy nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's no one. But the second thing, when you begin to read the rest of verse 35 and you begin to read tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, you begin to realize not only are there ones that will try to separate us from the love of Christ, there are things that will try to separate us from the love of Christ. And the encouragement here in this closing argument is there is no one that is able to separate you from the love of Christ. There's no creature that can separate you from the love of God. And the second argument, when we start dealing with dark circumstances, is there are no things, or put it in one word, nothing that is able to separate you from the love of the Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to embrace this. What the Word of God is telling us in summary after these great chapters is there's absolutely nothing you can go through as a believer that is able to separate you from me. There is no circumstance. There is no circumstance, no matter how dark, that will be able to separate you. That is the assurance we're given in this word. Look at this list. It's a list of seven things. These things seem tremendously dark to me. It's tribulation, it's distress, it's persecution, it's famine, it's nakedness, it's danger, it's sword. Seven things. Now it makes you wonder, seven's the perfect number in scriptures. So what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying is the absolute worst of circumstances, the complete list, is not able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I believe that's the word. These are the worst of circumstances. Now, there's another thing we need to see as we look at this as believers. We are not exempt as Christians from difficult circumstances. Have you realized that? I think some believers think somehow we have an exemption card from difficulties. And so they're always trying to get out of their difficulties. Now, it's not wrong to pray about your difficulties. I don't want to give you a wrong idea, and I'll give a little more on that in a bit. But brothers and sisters, the truth of the Word of God is that He is with us in the darkest of circumstances. And we as believers are not exempt from the darkest of circumstances. But there's one great encouragement in all of that. When you go through the darkest of circumstances, I will be with you. And in those darkest of circumstances, you will be able to make a discovery of me that you could have made in no other way, in no other manner, in no other depth. That's the message in this closing argument. He could have said, in peace, in joy. He could have said, in rest. Could have been one of his seven. But instead, he talked about all of these deep and dark things. I think to us as believers, this is tremendous encouragement. The message is you're not exempt. But the clear message is God is with us. That's the difference. The world despairs. Think of the world. Think of the sufferings the world goes through. But there's a major difference. Those that don't know the Lord Jesus go through those dark circumstances on their own, primarily. Maybe they have friends, thank God. Maybe they have family, thank God, that can help them. But we as believers are in an extraordinary place. And we who are not be exempt from the darkest of circumstances, have this glorious encouragement that God is with us through those deepest trials. Well, I hope that's an encouragement. Look at this list just for a moment. Tribulation. Every believer will go through tribulation. As a matter of fact, Acts 14:22 says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, you're not going through any kind of testing that's not familiar to man. And as a matter of fact, it goes on to say, with every temptation, the way it puts it in the Authorized Version, the King James Version, there will be a way of escape. Brothers and sisters, He's with us when we're tempted. Thank God. All we have to do is turn to Him. Temptation can be horrific. He suffered the deepest temptations when the enemy led Him off into the wilderness, and He overcame in everyone. The next one, distress. It means anguish. As a matter of fact, some writers say it particularly means mental anguish. How many of us have gone through mental anguish. If you haven't been through mental anguish, you may look at me with a blank face. But for those who have been through it, they know the distress. But brothers and sisters, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. How can we say that? We can say that because the truth is God is with us. That's the whole story. Or look at famine. You may think, well, gee whiz, we're usually struggling here in the U.S. with too much to eat. Which dessert will we choose? But in a real way, many that are his own are in famine. And think of the nakedness. You think, well, good grief, what a weakness that is. But listen to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. To the present hour, Paul said, we hunger and thirst are in nakedness. Now, what is the difference? Think about it. I'm going to drive this home till we get it, at least. What is the difference? The difference is God is with us. That's the difference in these dark things. Danger. Danger. I don't know about you, but I'm a child of the 60s. You may feel sorry for me, but I am a child of the 60s. And this is when TV was sort of, 50s and 60s just starting. And I remember one of my favorite shows was Lost in Space. I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. I loved that robot with the old arms. And Lost in Space, and you remember Will Robinson, the boy? You don't know what Lost in Space is. You do know what Lost in Space. And if you remember the robot, he said the famous words of the robot, danger, Will Robinson. Danger, Will Robinson. And that has sort of become iconic language in people today. Once in a while, you'll hear them in normal human conversation say, danger, Will Robinson. And most people don't know what they're talking about. You know, the strange thing, it was only said once in all three seasons of the program, yet it has become the iconic saying. But we as believers are going through tremendous dangers every day. Think of the Apostle Paul. The word that you could use is the word perils for dangers. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, 26, he listed seven perils that he went through. He said the perils of robbers, the perils of my own race, the perils from the nation, the perils in the city, in perils in the desert, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. The Apostle Paul lived in constant danger. But here, this man of God, in those darkest of circumstances, discovered the greatest fellowship. That's the secret. And then the last word, sword. The ultimate danger. You think about it, the sword. We might say the gun today, but the sword, it seems to be the ultimate danger, right? The ultimate circumstance. Somebody cut off your head. That's happening today. I remember a brother, a dear brother in the Lord, used to be with us and went home to be early, John Street. He was a friend of mine. He was a brother, and I would meet with him very often weekly just to pray. And he said to me the craziest and the most encouraging thing I've ever heard, and I remember it to this day. He said, Kenny, the worst they can do is kill you and eat you. And I've never forgotten that. That's the worst that can happen. You remember the Lord Jesus said, why do you fear him who can kill the body in Matthew 10, verse 28? You should fear him, meaning God, who can kill the body and the soul. What dangers we face, the deepest and the darkest of circumstances. The one secret is he is with us. I think the most well-known scripture in all of the Bible is Psalm 23. You may agree with me. I think many writers say that. You remember what's in the middle of Psalm 23? It's David's psalm. Do you remember what David said? This was his secret. This is the secret we need to know. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what did he say? "I will fear no evil." And then he gave the ultimate reason. What did he say? "Because thou art with me." Brothers and sisters, that's the secret. God is with us. That's always the secret. I remember the story of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story? Daniel 3? I think it's kind of an important story. If you think Daniel, the importance of that book, even with biblical end times, is only 12 chapters. And you think the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego occupies the whole of one chapter, chapter 3? It must have been important to God. There must have been a real lesson for His own to record such a lengthy story in Daniel chapter 3. And you remember, Nebuchadnezzar made this great statue. You remember that statue? And the rule that was stated was that everyone, when they hear the sound of the music, will bow down and worship at the feet of the statue. And then it was reported that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do that. And so the king was furious. Nebuchadnezzar was furious. And so he bound them head to foot, complete bondage, completely bound. And he did an extraordinary thing. He said, "Rev up the fire." You remember the story? He said, "Make it 7 times hotter than it's ever been." These are the worst of circumstances. 7 times hotter. It was so hot, his loyal army men that were throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire were consumed when they threw them in the fire. And then it says in chapter 3, verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire and he wondered at the sight. He wondered at the sight. He saw these three, and then he saw the fourth man in the fire. Brothers and sisters, that's the secret. And he went on to say something even more extraordinary, Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, "One like a son of God." In the fire, that intense fire, 7 times hotter than it's ever been, the most difficult of circumstances, there's a secret for every Christian. And the secret for every Christian is the Son of God is with us in the midst of the fire. And he was amazed when he pulled them out and they were unbound and not the hair on their head was singed and not their coat was singed and they were not harmed because of the fourth man in the fire. Well, to me, that's the darkest of circumstances. And that is the secret in the darkest of circumstances. The last thing we want to think about is the deepest experience. We're to learn something through all of this that we go through. We're to learn something. These dangers and these secrets are to lead us into a deeper experience of the Lord Jesus. Don't get this cynical idea that God just wants to see His own suffer a bit. You know, that would be terribly cynical. Could you imagine God being for us if He just wanted, "Well, let's see how they do on this hamster wheel. Let's let them just work it out." But actually, He knows that these deep experiences we go through are the very way we discover who He is. It's the very way we begin to know Him in reality. We will never go through just pleasures and ease and discover who the living Christ is. We never will. But when we go through these deep things, we should discover these deep experiences. I remember years ago, I was a younger fella. I still feel quite young, believe it or not. Thank you, John, for nodding yes. I remember going through a dark thing. I will not share it. I remember the Word of God being made alive to me. I remember David's psalm, Psalm 4, verse 1. And this single phrase lifted my spirit. And David declared, "In pressure, thou hast enlarged me." That's the secret. What we go through is for our good. What we go through is with Him. What we go through is to bring us into a deeper experience of the Lord Jesus. What I go through, you won't go through. What you go through, I won't go through. What Paul went through, none of us will go through. But in that worst case example, we see the Lord's utter faithfulness. So this is what the end of all these dealings are for, that we have a deeper experience of the Lord. There are two verses that conclude. Let's read 36 and 37. For thy sake, we are put to death all the day long. We have been reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. In verse 37. But in all these things we more than conquer through Him that loved us. These are the two deep experiences that we need to learn. Number one, we need to learn what it means in verse 36. And number two, we need to learn what it means in verse 37. In verse 36, I don't think many believers have an idea of what it means that we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What on earth can the Apostle Paul be talking about? For thy sake, we are put to death all the day long. Now, it's strange. This living dead. What is this living dead? What does this mean to us? And brothers and sisters, this is the teaching. This is more than the teaching of the cross. This is the experience of the cross. And many believers don't even know. They understand something of the teaching of the cross. But many believers, many of us, don't have any idea what the deep experience of the cross is. Do we know something of what it means? For thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We have been reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. Do we know what that means? I believe it's an experience every believer must know. It is not physical death, but it's spiritual dying. It's something we must experience. It's not the teaching of the cross. It's the experience of the cross, as I said. Matthew 6, 16, turn to that. The Lord Jesus explains. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever shall desire to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My name's sake," that's what Paul's talking about, "for your name's sake. For what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is the deep lesson we need to learn from the Lord Jesus. I believe this is exactly what the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he said, as dying, and behold, we live. Verses 4 through 9, if you want to look at the reference later. As dying, and behold, we live. This is the meaning of the cross. We die daily. We die daily. We die to self, but we're alive to Him. We discover our life in Christ daily. But it cannot happen without the deep experience of the cross. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, when he said, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. Don't you think that's kind of a strange ascetic statement? What on earth could he mean? Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. Listen to this. That the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our flesh. That's the end. Brothers and sisters, it's life out of death. Unless we come in to this deep experience of the reality of the cross, we will never know what it means, life out of death. That's what the Apostle Paul is relating to us. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 17, there's a sweet odor of Christ, a sweet fragrance in the literal translation, Young's literal, a sweet savor in the authorized version that comes out of this death experience, something of a fragrance of Christ that you could never experience otherwise except through the cross. I remember when I was in high school, in the first year of college, I worked at A&P. I don't know if you all know what A&P is. I'll give you bonus points if you know what it means in its full name. The Great Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company. Lynn, you win the prize. Big Teddy Bear, you win the prize. I remember we used to, I was a checker, and people would bring that 8 o'clock coffee up to the register. And this was the old days. We had this big mechanical grinder on the end of our cash register, and we would grind that coffee. And I'm telling you, the whole store had the fragrance of that coffee. Everything smelled like coffee. Now, if you hate coffee, I suppose you wouldn't go to A&P. But likewise, brothers and sisters, when we go through these deep experiences of the cross, there is a fragrance of Christ that comes out and it fills the whole house. And for those that don't believe, it's a fragrance of death to death. But for those who do believe, it's a fragrance of life. This is what the apostle meant. And there's one more thing. Verse 37. Listen to what it says. But in all these things, we more than conquer through Him that loved us. Notice that. Through all these things, that's talking about all these deep things, these deepest things we can go through, we more than conquer through Him that loved us. Now think of more than conquer. I think most of us don't think of ourselves as overcomers. Many of us think of ourselves as overwhelmed. I was with Linda at our lawyer's office. I think you may have heard this story. It's only been told once. Linda, don't tell me about it later. This story, we came out of the lawyer's office, and it was one of those round, oval, white stickers on the back of that car, and it said, Overcomer. And I couldn't believe someone was bold enough to put that on their car. I thought most of us would probably put Overwhelmed on the back of our car. But this deep experience is we can be more than overcomers. More than conquerors. Not just overcomers. Not just conquerors. But more than conquerors. And not just more than conquerors, but in all these things. That's what the encouragement is. To me, that's tremendous. I remember reading about Vulgate, the Latin version, 4th century. They have a word that describes this. They say, we are more than conquerors. They call it overcomers. Now, you may be an overcomer, but you know what? You can be an overcomer. You say, that's impossible. It's impossible. You don't know me. I can hardly get one foot off the bed and the other one to follow. You telling me I can be an overcomer, more than conqueror, in all these things? Is that really possible? Is that Christian fairy tale? That's the end of this part of this great closing argument. And there's but one secret. It says, through Him that loved us. Did you ever think you would be an overcomer through yourself? Did you ever think you would be a conqueror through your own understanding and ability? I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit put these words in there. Didn't leave these words out. He could have left them out. But He said, here is the secret. Hear the secret. It's through Him that loved us. Brothers and sisters, you can be more than a conqueror. You can be an overcomer. You can be more than a conqueror in all these things. And there's but one simple secret. It's through Him that loved us. Do you know that deep experience? The Christian life is never something you'll do in yourself. It'll always be you held by the love of God from the beginning to the end. And that deep love of God will take you home. As the hymn writer said, it will bring you home. But in the midst of all that we go through, there is one deep secret, and that deep secret is God is with us. What an encouragement! What a word of hope! What a word of help! And if we learn from these experiences we go through, something of what this depth means, I think in the end we will be more than conquerors. And there's but one secret. It's through Christ that loved us. Lord, we are so thankful. The Holy Spirit didn't leave this closing section out of the book of Romans. We're so thankful that the Holy Spirit closed with these words all of those great chapters. And that we begin to discover something at the end of your purpose. We begin to discover at the end something of the great provision you have made for us as believers. We discover something of the great hope we have in Christ Jesus. And we say, Lord, write these words upon our heart. Write them upon our heart. Don't let us go. Don't let us go bumbling around in our circumstances, missing the great grace that is made available to us in Christ Jesus. But bring us through the cross into a deeper experience of the Lord Jesus. And bring us to understand that the whole of the Christian life is through Him. Those two words, through Him. There's no other way. Not only that, it's by Him and it's for Him. We just pray that these words somehow will help us in the days ahead, and You will anoint what cannot be spoken by man to lead us into a deeper knowing of the Lord Jesus. Amen.